Let's pray together. God, that is the cry of our hearts. It's our desire, Lord, is to see you glorified, magnified, because you're so entirely worthy. And so, God, take our lives, take our hearts, our minds, our will. God, we lay it down at your feet. We ask that you would just work the work that you desire to do. We pray that you would move in such a way that would be honoring and glorifying to your name, because you deserve the glory. God, it's all for you. It's all to you. And ultimately, God, we find our hope in you. We will be with you forever in the new heavens and the new earth, reigning with you, living with you, worshiping you, sharing in your glory. God, who are we to deserve these things? We don't. And yet, in Jesus Christ, you have given it to us freely. So we give you praise. We glorify your great name. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you, Amanda, for leading us in a time of worship. That was fantastic. I want to just take a few moments and share some announcements of what's going on in the life of our church. Today is, as we've said, Baptism Sunday, and we're going to be talking about what is baptism? What does that mean? What is the significance of that from the scriptures? And then we're, of course, going to go down to the lake, which is Canisius Lake, and specifically where on Canisius Lake is we're going to be going to Long Point Park. So if you're not on our email list and you're like, oh, I didn't know it wasn't going to be at the church. No, we're going to the lake for the baptism. It's at Long Point Park in Canisius. Technically speaking, the town I believe that your GPS will have is Geneseo. So Long Point Park, we're going to meet there. Our goal is to meet there at noon. It might be a little after that because I have a feeling we might be a few minutes after 11 today. And then this week, we're going camping. And I think there's about 6 or 7 or so families signed up. And so if you have any questions or if you want to be a part of some of the camping excursions that Chrissy and Josh and others have planned, talk to Josh or Chrissy. They would love to talk to you about the specifics of what we're going to do. People are starting to jump in up at Webster Park on Wednesday. We'll be there Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and into Sunday. Now, Josh and Chrissy are going to lead a service up at Webster Park on Sunday for those of you staying overnight into Sunday, and we'll also have a service right here outside in our backyard here that Sunday as well. So that's Sunday the 18th. Also, one last announcement that's not on the screen. Where's Bill here this morning? Bill, there he is. Okay, come on up, Bill. Bill's, do you want the video first or are you going to share first? Share first. All right, Bill's going to share with us a little bit about men's ministry and what's going on there. Thanks, man.
We took a little break from men's group this summer. I hope everyone had time to refresh and relax and take it easy and grow in your faith. But we're going to restart it in September, starting September 7th. And I encourage all you men to come out. We're going to have 5 sessions talking about faith, family, friends, fitness, and finances. It's going to be a very practical study where we can help each other out in those areas in our life. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Men, we need each other, old and young, to help each other in this walk that we're called to. The video is going to talk about a game plan, right? If you look up the dictionary definition of a game plan, it's a strategy devised for reaching an objective, a plan for reaching an objective, a carefully thought out strategy for achieving objective in war or politics or business or personal affairs. Well, we're going to upgrade our thoughts on this. Instead of a game plan, we're going to talk about a battle plan. Because we are in a battle, men. Every day, the battle for our hearts and minds and our lives of ourselves, our spouses, our children, our parents, even. Think about your parents, too, as well. So a battle plan is a strategy to be used in a military engagement. The battle belongs to the Lord. But we need to be engaged with the Lord as he calls us to. So again, we're going to meet the first and third Saturdays starting in September 7th. So I look forward to all you men to coming out. Thanks. Yes. There's no age limit, old or young. Yeah.
Hey guys, my name is Garrett Barbush, and I want to welcome you to A Man's Game Plan. I'm going to be your host and facilitator over the next several sessions. And it's important for you to understand that A Man's Game Plan is a five-session course designed by Men of Iron with the purpose of helping men develop a game plan for their five F's: your faith, family, friends, fitness, and finances. And at Men of Iron, we believe wholeheartedly in this 5F model, and we feel strongly that these five areas summarize your responsibilities as a man and your commitments. And we define a game plan as 2 to 3 action steps or goals that are smart, specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and time-bound. And so at the end of each session, you'll be challenged to fight for what matters by establishing 2 to 3 smart action items or goals for each of your 5 F's. And the order of our sessions will be session 1, faith, session 2, family, session 3, friends, session 4, fitness, and then finally, session 5, finances. And if you follow the instructions and you commit to this process, you are gonna have an entire game plan established for your 5 F's at the end of our time together.
All right, thanks, Bill, for sharing about the men's ministry. Now, I've often said after the ladies' ministry shares about their studies, you know, don't some of you men want to be a part of that? Well, now it's all you women, your turn to be jealous of what we're doing. So there. So we get to do that, and you don't. No, there's great women's and men's studies. I'm excited about what's going on, and you know, in other news too, you know, we're I know the Thursday group is starting up. Both Thursday groups are starting up. The women's is going to be every other, and the Pathways Bible Theological Study is going to be every other. So all that information is on our website, and so we'd love for you to jump in there and find out about what's going on and what you can get plugged into. We've got some other groups as well that are going on. So you can talk to me also if you have any questions. Let's turn our attention now to God's Word, and let's prepare our hearts to receive it. Let's pray. God, would you move in our lives once again? Prepare us, prepare our hearts, and prepare our minds to engage with your Word. God, we are so thankful for your Word. It's such a joy. It's such a privilege to have your truth, your word to us. Oh God, may we never lose sight of the wonder and the beauty and the joy of having your word. And so as we open it up, God, we pray that you would move and work, minister to us, however it is that you desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first we're going to go ahead and dismiss Junior Church. So Junior Church, enjoy your time. And by the way, for the baptisms, we're gonna send someone down to get everybody up here to listen to the testimonies. Awesome. Yeah. Thank you, Dave and Melinda. All right, great to see the kids here to learn about God's Word. That's a joy. So let's read God's Word. When I say together, I mean you're going to listen, I'll proclaim it, but what I like to do sometimes is I like for us to stand to honor God's Word in that way. So let's do that. Let's stand and honor God's Word in that way, starting in the book of Romans chapter 6. This is my favorite passage as it relates to baptism, but it's also one of my favorite passages just in general because it's so great. We're going to read the first 9 verses. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So I wanted to start out this morning by sharing with you a few, why isn't my clicker working? There we go. Oh, here we go. A few baptism fallacies. There's just two that I want to bring out. And the danger with people and their thoughts about baptism is that we like to jump to one extreme or the other, and we need to avoid extremes. 99 times out of 100, the extreme position is not the right position. That's why we call them extremes, right? We want to avoid extremes. So the first extreme is that water baptism saves you. The first extreme is that water baptism saves you. This comes from primarily a misunderstanding of two passages of Scripture. First, John chapter 3, verse 5, when Jesus is speaking, right after he says, you must be born again, to Nicodemus, he's having this conversation with Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. Unless someone's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus says, well, how can he be born again? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? And so Jesus says, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so people say, oh, yeah, so you have to be born of water. You have to be spiritually born of water, baptized. And it's like, no, that's not what the context is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying there at all. One, because he's talking about birth here specifically. So he's using the idea of being born. And what do we know about physical birth, right? There's water involved, right? There's an association there. And so he's talking about being born of water and the Spirit. And then the next verse, he says, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. What's he talking about? Natural birth. He's talking about physical birth. Whatever is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So that's one of the passages where there's misunderstanding. The second is this one, and this one might be a little trickier, but it's really not. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. So Peter just gets done talking about how Jesus suffered for sins once for all on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you alive to God, right? And then it talks about how he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah when the ark was being prepared. Now, that's a whole other topic we'll get to maybe another time, maybe, hopefully. In it, a few people, that is eight people, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And so people say, see, baptism, which corresponds to this, people were saved through water. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. No, once again, that's not what Peter is saying, because what does he say just immediately after that? Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as the removal of dirt from the body, not the physical act of water baptism, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. In other words, faith in God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's the pledge, it's the proclamation, it's the statement of belief in the work of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, that saves you. Water baptism has nothing to do with it. So water baptism must then mean, it doesn't mean anything. It must not be important. You want to click my slides for me, Josh? My clicker's not working. Water baptism doesn't matter. Who cares about water baptism? If water baptism doesn't save you, then who cares? Why be baptized? So the problem with this is that people who grew up with number one, when they come to the truth and they say, "Oh, man, it's all about Jesus. It's not about the rote and the you got to jump through all these hoops and do this and do that. It's about faith in Jesus Christ." Then they go to this extreme and they say, "So who cares about water baptism? It doesn't mean anything." No, absolutely not. It's actually very meaningful. Water baptism is a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is you saying to the world, "I identify with Jesus." And you know what else it is? It's an obedience to his command, because he calls us to be baptized, right? And we're going to see that. So today we're going to look at four important truths about baptism. But here's our main idea. The main idea is this. Baptism is first an inward reality, a spiritual reality is probably a better way to say it, that is then displayed outwardly. So baptism is really two things. First and foremost, primarily, baptism refers to the work of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that immerses himself in our lives. The Holy Spirit of God regenerates us. He totally makes us a new creation. It's not simply purely a physical thing. Actually, we could argue that it is entirely a spiritual thing. That baptism, I would say 99% of the focus of baptism ought to be on that spiritual reality. The change that God does in our lives. That's what baptism is about. And then water baptism is the important act of obedience to say, I identify with Jesus. Jesus saved me through his death and his resurrection. So we at Wheatland Community Church, we are credo Baptists, not to be confused with paedo Baptists. Some of you are like, okay, Kevin, why are you giving me these fancy terms? Credo Baptist is based on creed or based on your profession of faith. Paedo Baptist, that prefix there is referring to children, right? Child baptizing. And we do not baptize children or infants, but we wait until they make a profession of faith. We believe that's the biblically responsible position. There are some genuine Christian people who believe in baptizing children. That's not our position, but there are some genuine believers in Jesus Christ who do that, and that's okay. But we just don't believe it's the best way to go. So where do we get this from? Where do we get this idea of credo baptism? Baptism by profession of faith. And what does it mean? What's the significance of it? So four truths that I want us to understand this morning. And it comes from chapter 6 once again. So our first point this morning is that repentance of sin is necessary before baptism. So if you look at Romans chapter 5, I don't have it on the screen, but Romans chapter 5 is a chapter about faith in Jesus Christ. It's outlining the difference between Adam and Jesus. In Adam, we're all sinners, right? We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. And we inherit this tendency toward sin, and all of us sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? But in Jesus Christ, so that's our identity in Adam. As a human being, we're sinners. That's our identity. And because of our sin, we're separated from God. But in Jesus Christ, once we identify with Jesus Christ, we are no longer sinners. We are children of God. And he argues at the end of Romans chapter 5. He says, the law came, the law of Moses. We read about that in Exodus, the Ten Commandments and all the law came along to multiply the trespass. But where sin is multiplied, grace is multiplied even more. What does that mean? That's a fancy way to say this. The more you understand your sinfulness, the more you understand the grace of God. See, I love the way that Charles Spurgeon put it. He said, if your sin is small, your Savior will be small. But if your sin is great, and it is, your Savior is great, and he is. So the law helps us to understand the depth of our sin. The law of God points out all the way in which we fail. And so I think a lot of people tend to kind of look at the law of God and say, oh, that's not good because I don't feel good about myself. Right? Aren't we in the culture of what is good? What is good is me feeling good about myself. It's me, you know, warming my heart. My little heart needs encouragement. No, that's not what's good in life. What's good in life is for me to understand truth. And so the best thing for me and the best thing for you is to understand that you are entirely in sin. And that sin is offensive to God because he's holy and he's good and he's perfect. And he cannot tolerate sin. He just can't. It is not okay. And it is right of God to judge sinners, which is who we are. And when we come into that understanding of, oh, God, I am a sinner before you. I am sorry. Then, aha, now the Spirit of God can be at work in us. And he works and he saves us through that realization, that declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. Crying out to him saying, oh, God, forgive me. So after we do that, after we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he asks this question in Romans chapter 6. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So the idea here is, the temptation is to think that there's no accountability, right? We can just take the gift of God with no strings attached, right? Oh, God, thank you for saving me. Goodbye, right? I can just live however I want now. Let me be clear. There's nothing we have to do in order to enter into relationship with God. Amen? All we do is we respond to the invitation of God to believe in him, and he gives it to us. But there absolutely are strings attached. That's not to say that you have to earn anything. It's just that, okay, you've been given this gift. What are you going to do with it? So there's two kinds of gifts, aren't there? There's the typical, I think, gift that we think of, and this is kind of the way I used to think of God's grace. I used to think of God's grace as like a nice little plaque. I got number one dad gift a number of years ago, so I display this in my office, and it's nice. I received it, and I put it down. That's what I did with the gift. And I look at it every now and then. I remind myself, yeah, I am the number one dad. That's pretty awesome. No, I wish, but... It was a nice gift. I liked the gift. It was great. But I don't really do anything with the gift. There's no strings attached. I just set it down and I look at it every now and then. But have you ever received a dog as a gift? Anybody? Yeah. Some of you are like, well, who would give somebody a dog? It's happened. My brother-in-law gave his parents a dog. That's a different kind of gift, isn't it? There's some strings attached with that gift. There's some responsibilities now that you have with that gift, aren't there? It's not just a gift that you can just receive and be like, oh, whatever, and just, you know, live as if it doesn't exist. How's that going to work for you? Not very well. It's not going to work very well for PETA either if you do that, right? They're going to get on your case. So if you receive a dog as a gift, right, now all of a sudden, okay, now I've got to take care of it, I got to feed it, I got to go to the vet, I've got to reorient my life. Listen, I have to reorient my life because of this gift. That's exactly what the gospel does. When Jesus Christ saves you, now all of a sudden, you don't just go on living like you've always lived. Now all of a sudden, okay, I am responsible, I'm accountable to God, a holy God, a good and righteous and perfect God who wants me to live according to his ways because his ways are better than my ways. And so repentance of sin is necessary before baptism. Look at the order in which Paul talks. He says, you've got to deal with your sin first. Look at the book of Romans. He deals with sin first. We have to deal with sin before we can just receive God's grace flippantly as if it's, you know, just some average, you know, that's a great gift. Don't tell my wife, that's just an average gift. That's a great gift. But just as if it's some, you know, like, okay, I can just set this down, set it aside, and just live however I want. Oh, let us not treat the grace of God that way. For other texts on repentance of sin necessary before baptism, you can look at the ministry of John the Baptist from Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, especially Luke chapter 3, because in Luke 3, he talks about how it's described that he was proclaiming a baptism of repentance. And then later on, he blasts the religious leaders and the people who were not living consistent with their repentance. He said, look, you came to me for baptism. I baptized you because you professed that you wanted to change, but you're not living it. So he says, produce fruit consistent with repentance. Now, John's baptism is distinct from Jesus' baptism, isn't it? But John's baptism was a preparation, was a step, if you will, that eventually revealed the ultimate baptism of Jesus Christ. It doesn't nullify John's baptism. It doesn't say that John's baptism is not important or good or that there's nothing to do with his baptism in Jesus' baptism. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After Peter preached the gospel to thousands of people, people responded and say, what must we do? And what did he say? Repent and be baptized. Repent. So repentance is absolutely necessary. And so some of the strings that are attached to receiving the grace of God is be holy as I am holy. Love one another as I have loved you. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Be patient, kind, gentle, self-controlled. We could go on and on talking about the commands of God for us now that we are saved by him. All right, I labored on quite long on that point, so let's jump. Oh, and he also deals with it at the end of our passage in Romans. Look at what he says here in verse 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. And then at the end of the text, he says, verse 11 and 12, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, the second point. Baptism means that you identify with Jesus' death and burial. And right along with it is our third point, which is that baptism means that you identify with Jesus' resurrection life. And this is the essence of our outward water baptism. When we think about water baptism, what should we think about? We should think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what our water baptism is about. We're not just dunking people in the water for fun, right? It's to proclaim what is true about Jesus. And this is what Paul says, starting in verse 3. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, he's talking about spiritual baptism, the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating the hearts of sinners, we were baptized into his death. So that's the first point of identification. We identify with Jesus' death. Therefore, we were buried with him. We identify with the burial of Jesus Christ. Where am I? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. So we see these three points. We are baptized by immersion. We are immersed into Christ's death. And our sins are buried. Now, the significance of being buried with Jesus is that where do our sins stay when we have resurrected life? They stay in the grave, right? Where were the grave clothes when Jesus resurrected? They stayed. They stayed in the grave. In other words, the defiled things stay in the grave. Amen, church? Right? Where do our sins stay when we come to know Jesus Christ? They stay in the grave. Our new selves, our new identity, ought not to allow sin in our lives. Now, we will, right? I mean, who in here has never sinned since the day of their faith in Jesus Christ, right? All of us have sinned, but we don't stay there. We don't desire it. We don't go to it like we once did. We have a new identity. It's a change of identity. When I was talking to my boys about this a little bit this week, as they're preparing for baptism, we talked about this. We talked about the concept of identity and how it's a change of thinking. I am no longer the person I used to be, a slave to sin. I am now a slave of God. I am a new creation, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Other identity passages, I love Galatians 2:20, when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The old man no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. Now Christ holds my life. My life is Christ, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Speaking of Colossians chapter 3, that's another one of those identity passages. He says, put off the former things. Don't lie like you used to, he specifically says in verse 9, because you've put off the old man. So don't put it back on. Don't go back into the grave and play around with your sin, right? You've put it off, right? So baptism means that you identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. And part of that means that you don't go back to sin and you live in his truth and his values, his heart, his mission. I believe that our identity is one of the most important and significant parts of the Christian life. We need to remember constantly. That's what Paul was talking about when he says, renew your minds, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to remember what Jesus Christ has done. That's why baptism is so significant. Baptism is significant because it's a remembering of what Jesus has done in us. The last point this morning is, after hearing and believing the message of Jesus, Christians should be baptized. Maybe some of you are here and you're like, yeah, I'm kind of putting off baptism. You really shouldn't. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, the biblical response is be baptized. be baptized. What is preventing you, right? There's nothing preventing you from being baptized. If there's water, be baptized. It's an obedience. We call it an ordinance of the church. It's one of two ordinances. The other is the Lord's table, which we celebrated last week. I was sad to miss it, although I was glad to be on vacation, but I was sad to miss taking the Lord's Supper with you all. These are significant things because our Lord Jesus commanded us to do them together as the body of Christ, and so we ought to take them seriously. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, verse 41, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 18, these are all stories of times when we see, believe, and be baptized. There's always that connection. Baptism always follows belief. It doesn't precede it. It follows it. So after hearing and believing the message of Jesus, Christians should be baptized. All right, well, you've heard enough from me. I think you guys are ready to hear from our folks being baptized. But let me conclude in this way. I think, you know, a really, really great verse in the book of Acts is chapter 4, verse 12. Peter and John are speaking to some religious leaders, and they say this. They say, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." And so I just want to remind us, or if you're here for the first time, or maybe you've never heard about the real significance of baptism before, salvation is only possible in one way. There's one truth. There's one source of life. It's Jesus. Jesus is your only hope. There is salvation in no one else, in nothing else. Certainly not you or me. There's nothing you and I can do. It's only in Jesus Christ. Trust in his work on the cross, that he died so that you could live. He died to take away your sins. He wants relationship with you. He doesn't want you to be judged and be put away from him forever. He doesn't want you to be cast into outer darkness. He wants you to enjoy his love and his grace and his glory forever. And all it is simply receiving this free gift. It's simply saying, "God, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. I trust in what you've done for me, that you died on the cross for my sins, and that you came back to life proving yourself to be God." And what does Paul say in Romans 10:9? You will be saved. That's the promise. If you have any doubts, if you have any questions, if you're unsure at all, I would love to talk with you. There are other people here who would love to talk with you. Have that conversation with someone today. Don't go on uncertain about where you're at in relationship with God. Know today that you are in the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we give you praise and thanks for our faith. Thank you for uniting our hearts with yours through Jesus Christ. God, you are so entirely good to save us. We are so undeserving, and yet your mercy reigns. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We deserved judgment, but your mercy broke through and has been applied to our accounts through faith. God, thank you for saving us. We recognize it's only by your grace, and so we give you all praise. And God, we are excited to hear the stories of some of those who are being baptized this morning, later this afternoon. And we just ask that you would bless them as they share, as they give praise to you, as they testify to your goodness, to your glory, to your work in their lives. We give you all praise, and we ask that you would be honored today. We ask that the baptisms themselves would testify well of the gospel. It does. We ask that there would be people present there who look on and wonder what's going on and maybe ask questions. Maybe you would stir in their hearts and draw them to yourself. God, would you be glorified today in all that's done and said in these baptisms? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Elizabeth, did you tell the children's ministry folks? Awesome. Fantastic. I just want to make sure our children and our junior church can take in the testimonies that are going to be heard. So what we'll do is we'll just go ahead once all of our children are here, we'll go ahead and hear the testimonies of of those who are being baptized. Do you have my papers? Oh, sorry. Thank you. Appreciate it. Yeah. All right. Yeah, front row spot. Cool. All right. Let's get you guys set up. Oh, you got the microphone, Jennifer? Awesome. Let's get a stand here. So once again, what we're going to do as our children are getting set up here, what we're going to do after this is we're going to get packed up, loaded up. You know, I think a number of people, thank you volunteers, for those of you who have said that you'll grab tables, chairs, you know, napkins and plates and all that stuff. We'll gather all of our stuff and then we'll head right down to the lake. The goal was to start at noon. Hopefully we can still hit that, but I'm not too concerned at this point about time. What I want to make sure we do is we hear well from those who are being baptized later. All right, do we have all of our children up here now? That is exciting. It's good to see all of you children. So children, those of you in Children's Church and Junior Church, what we're doing today is we're doing a baptism service, and so what you're going to hear is you're going to hear the testimonies of those who are being baptized, at least most of them. And afterwards, when we get down to the lake, I'm going to ask all seven of you guys and gals who are being baptized these four questions. I want to speak them because they're going to affirm them when we get down there. The first question that we're going to ask them to do, to affirm, is, do you acknowledge that you were a sinner by nature and by your own choice, deserving of eternal punishment, and that you can do nothing to earn God's favor by your own efforts? The second question is, do you believe that through Jesus' death and resurrection, you have a remedy for your sin and that it is the only way for salvation? The third question is, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? And then lastly, is it your desire to live for Christ and be obedient to him in all that he commands? And so those are the four questions that will be affirmed later today at the lake. But for now, it's time to hear the testimonies of those being baptized. So I've got Joe's. I'm going to read Joe Lofgren's testimony, and then we'll go somewhat oldest to youngest. Although I don't think Joe is the oldest. Let's see. Might be. But anyways, okay. Connor, you want to go up a second? Awesome. All right, cool. All right. Here's Joe Lofgren's testimony. When I think about my spiritual life, it has been an absolute roller coaster. I was raised in a Christian household and was taught from a very young age who Jesus Christ was and what he has done for us. Although I believed all I had heard about Jesus and knew it was all true, I completely lacked a personal relationship with him. That is, until a couple years ago. By God's grace, I realized I had been living for myself and what the world had to offer for 18 years and did not fully know and appreciate what Jesus had done for me. He came to this earth and died for my sins and for the sins of the whole world that we might live through him. I can't discern exactly the moment I got saved, but I know it was about a year and a half to 2 years ago. I was really struggling spiritually at that time, and my flesh was warring against Jesus' call to me to surrender my life to him. Jesus revealed to me I can't live for him and the world. I then realized I had an extremely critical choice to make. I could either continue believing in myself and the world and only try to use God when it was convenient for me, or I could give my life to Christ fully and live for him alone. I remember asking God to come into my heart many times during that tough stretch and absolutely felt his presence there to help me. It was a peace that passed all understanding, and it was then that I actually started to realize how much he loves me. From then on, it's been a constant spiritual battle. It is not an easy calling to follow Christ, but it is something I must do. I'm far from perfect, and by God's grace, we don't have to be, and I praise him for that. There are many people here that have helped me in my walk with the Lord, and I thank you all very much for that. To close my testimony, I would like to share a verse that comforts me daily. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Let's give it for Joe. Yeah. Praise God for that testimony. All right, Connor, you ready to roll? All right. Is that mic on? Okay. We'll figure it out.
How's it going, everyone? So I just want to talk for a second just a little bit about myself and what God has done in my life to bring me to this moment of taking this next big step and serving and honoring God. So for most of my life, I've been really skeptical at the existence of God. And obviously, as most of you know, I grew up in a Christian family with Christian parents who...
Sorry, just put it up a little closer.
So I grew up with a Christian family with strong Christian parents that pushed strong Christian values and principles on me. And I remember going through the motions of going to church and reading my Bible, but one day asking myself, do I truly believe this? Or am I just following the footsteps and the shadow of my parents' faith, you know? So I just went into a season of just discovery and pursuing truth, and I was looking at a bunch of different religions. I was looking at atheism and Buddhism and Hinduism and new spirituality, and I was really confused, and I genuinely wanted to understand what the genuine truth was. And I was looking at the Quran and also Christianity, and I remember the moment when I was reading my Bible and I just felt the Holy Spirit come upon me, and basically, I felt that God was just telling me, like, he is real. He created me. Heaven and hell do exist. I have an eternal soul, and I'm accountable to my sin. And I just felt a heavy burden of sin, and I just cried out to God in repentance and said, God, I need a Savior. Please save me. And in that moment, I was saved. But unfortunately, I haven't lived most of my life honorably, and I haven't had the character, the honor, the virtue, the integrity of being a man of my own principles and being a man of my own word. And so unfortunately, I've broken many of my own commitments made to myself, but more importantly, I've broken two commitments made to God. And so I can't go back and change my past, but I can't go on to a new future and be a light to the world and be honorable in God's eyes. And so I'm here today to tell all of you guys that a Christian life is a life of purpose. When you love yourself and you love your life, you become a person filled with purpose. And when you live a life of degeneration, a life of lack, emptiness, loneliness, you become depressed, and you become somebody that doesn't have purpose. Unfortunately, I used to be that person that didn't have purpose. I used to be such an innocent, energetic, happy kid who was extremely disciplined and focused, who would jump out of his bed and into his date with enthusiasm. And then I just became a person who didn't feel valued. And I started believing lies that nobody loved me and that that I wasn't worthy. And then I just went into consuming vices to fill the empty void in my heart and mind. And I got into fornication and sexual sin, and that led to a plethora of lust and desires, and I got into porn and masturbation, and I was smoking weed and I was drinking. And all the things that I thought were going to fill my voids did the exact opposite. They all made me empty. And so oftentimes, like thinking of a life of lack as eating fast food, you feel crappy settling for less when you could be something that's so much more. You feel horrible after and even during consumption of whatever it is you're consuming that's creating the lack in the first place. You feel so much pain and suffering knowing that you're screwing up your future for a little bit of dopamine in the present. And so a life lacking purpose is going to be a life unenthusiastically lived. And so I went through a phase of eating unhealthy and getting out of shape and not appreciating myself and my life. And then I continued in this degenerative cycle of degenerative thoughts until one day I started thinking thoughts of regeneration. And these weren't thoughts, old thoughts of my shame, my guilt, my heavy burden of sin. These were thoughts of God's goodness, God's grace and mercy and righteousness and loving kindness. And I just felt overwhelmed because God was just showing me that even though you've been that person and committed all those sins, like I still love you. And I remember in that moment, just a few days ago, feeling like telling myself that I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving and honoring God. So I'm here today to make a public declaration of my devotion to serving and honoring and following God for the rest of my life. And I also want to just publicly declare that I want to change who I am and be a person committed to following my own commitments. And so the commitment that I'm making to myself today in front of all of you is to honor God in the way that I view women, to not lust and have sexual desires for women that aren't for me, to trust in God and to wait for the woman that he has for me. And so my hope and prayer for all of you here who don't yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is to pursue truth with an open mind and to seek truth even to the point of being uncomfortable when you find it. So thank you.
All right. Thanks, Connor. Nathan Shojan is up. Here we go.
Hello. I guess we could just get this over with. No, I'm kidding. I grew up in a Christian home. Coming to know Christ at a certain point in my life was a gradual thing. But when I was about 7 years old, I realized I was a sinner. I remember I was in the car with my parents and we're talking about Jesus and sin. I don't really remember the sin I was being convicted of exactly, but I do know at that moment I was a sinner and that I broke God's law and the remedy needed was Jesus Christ. And after that, my parents told me that Jesus could forgive me of my sins at that moment. And I lit up with joy and said, "He can forgive me right now?" And I remember after praying and receiving Christ and his forgiveness, I have grown over the years in my knowledge and understanding of repentance to mean letting God lead my life. Finally, understanding the meaning of baptism caused me to want to continue following Christ in obedience. I desire to grow my relationship and understanding all I can about God and following him.
All right, and now we've got Caleb Martin. Exciting day for us. Here you go.
Good morning. My name is Caleb, and this is my testimony. I was raised in a Christian family, which helped me grow closer to God. As I got older, I started serving the Lord. Earlier this year, I chose to go to Flower City Work Camp, which is where a group of human beings fix up people's homes and also serve the Lord. On the last day, when it was time for worship, I fell to my knees, telling God that I am a sinner and that I can't enter heaven without him. John 3:16 gives me comfort because when I sin, God still loves me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Since I became a Christian, I've been praying to God before I fall asleep, and now I have a greater desire to serve the Lord. And one thing I'm excited about is that I'm going on a mission trip in a few months. Thank you.
All right, and now it's time for Asher Martin.
Yeah. Good morning. My name is Asher Martin, and I am going to share my testimony with you. When I was a young child, I heard about hell, and I freaked out. I didn't want to go to hell, so I said to God, I believed in him. While I got older, my parents helped me grow closer to Jesus. When I was around 7 years old, I actually trusted Jesus to save me from my sin. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." First, this verse comforts me because I know I'm going to heven based on Jesus' sacrifice. Secondly, I like how easy it is to share. Before I was a Christian, I didn't care about God, but now I care. One thing I like to do is to talk with God before bed, and that's my testimony.
All right, and now it's time for Nora Weigel.
My name is Nora Weigel. I've been going to Wheatland for as long as I can remember, but at the age of 9, I started to truly think about what Jesus dying on the cross really meant. I started to read my Bible and pray more and more, the closer I grew to God. After going to church almost every Sunday and reading my Bible a lot more, I truly gave my life to Christ and repented for my sins. Now I'm striving to read my Bible every day and to live according to his word. Thank you.
And then we also have Eli Weigel being baptized at the lake as well. And he's been talking with mom and dad a lot about his faith, and he's made that profession of faith, and he's going to affirm those questions down at the lake as well. So we are so excited to go down there, have a celebration of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he does in the hearts of sinners. And that's a beautiful thing. So let's pray one last time, and then we'll just ask the Lord's blessing. And then when we get down to the lake, we'll just settle in, get kind of a little bit set up, and then we'll get right into the water. Let's pray. God, we thank you for once again meeting with us in this special way. God, your church gathering together, it's a beautiful thing. Even more beautiful, God, is how you established your church. God, you humbled yourself, became obedient to the point of death on a cross for us, sinners. We were once in darkness, enemies of yours, and then you loved us while we were in that sinful state. You saved us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for saving us. We give you all praise and glory and honor. May you bless this time as we go down to the lake, give us good travel, as well as a wonderful time of fellowship and declaration of the gospel before one another and anyone else who's there. May you be glorified in it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this concludes the service. Hopefully we'll see you all down by the lake. And if you need directions or more information, just let me know. God bless you.